encounters with God. And I have asked if you guys would be willing to share with the rest of us an encounter or encounters that you have had with God. So I'm going to ask Brandon to come on up. And we heard from Andy the first week, and we heard from Bebo the second week, and now we're going to hear from Brandon. And I have nobody that's volunteered for next week. So if you would like to do that, you just let me know. If not, I'll probably let you know. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Mic's on. You got 5 minutes.
I thought you said 50.
No. Dial it back. That's a good try. All right.
I don't have any notes, so I could be in trouble. You know, I actually had an encounter this morning, just the goodness of God. I mean, I was just getting wrecked in worship, and I texted my dad this morning to ask him if he wanted to come to service, and he didn't want to, but he told me how proud he was of me, you know, and that really meant a lot. You know, some of my earliest encounters, honestly, are in this church. Most of y'all know, but a lot of you don't. My dad was a worship leader in this church. My parents were youth pastors. A lot of my childhood, even though my parents got divorced when I was 5 years old, I still have so many things that I can remember. I remember as a little kid playing my little black and white guitar, you know, and obviously the sanctuary was turned at that point, and just worshiping the Lord, watching my dad worship. I remember as a kid seeing my dad cultivate the atmosphere of worship in the home, and it really just stuck with me. I remember seeing Gail Powers, you know, dance around the church with just, you know, kids, and seeing... just so many amazing things. So just see Lee Zook, you know, Lee, just that guy, he didn't care who was looking. He would just dance up and down the aisle. And really, it was just amazing. And the reason why that sticks with me is because when I was 16 years old, as most of you know, I struggled with depression and anxiety. And it was after my grandmother died. She died of ovarian cancer. And it was a really hard time. And I got really bad into drugs. And one morning I woke up and I was just burnt out. And I just saw the presence of God just come in through the room. And I knew what it was because it was that atmosphere that my dad had cultivated, you know, when I was a child. And I knew what it was, and it set me completely free. I no longer had any addiction to drugs whatsoever. But the thing is, and one thing I've realized, is that the best encounter that you can have is not just an experience, which is great, but what's the point of an experience? It's bringing you closer to the Lord. It's bringing you closer to his word. It's bringing you closer to really be a disciple and touch other people's lives. And that's one thing recently that God's really been showing me about encounters, is that yes, big encounters are great, but it's the simplicity of encounters. It's, you know, yep. We just had lunch with Avelio on Friday with Andy and my Uncle Butch. And let me tell you, that just really blessed me. Hearing Avelio tell stories of how God has touched his life, even at his age, the things that he did in Guatemala, just, it's so amazing. Hearing my Uncle Butch tell stories about the old days of Liberty. And recently on Saturdays, I've had the opportunity to meet with Andy and Pastor George from Sanctuary of Hope. And we just have these amazing times of prayer and encounters with God and just prophecies that come forth and praying for one another and really stirring each other up. And, you know, as I was thinking about encounters, you know, the Lord gave me a scripture from Acts chapter 2, 42. It says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in the prayers. Fear came to every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their property and goods and distributed them to all according to their need, and continually daily with one another, with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." And I just really love that message because that's what I believe the church is supposed to look like. You know, I remember a couple of months ago, the Lord really put on my heart to tell you guys how much I needed unity. And I really believe that's in this church, you know, one mind, one spirit. And that's what I need in my own life because I've probably backslidden 4 times. You know, I've gone the spiritual highs. I've gone to conferences. I've seen those big, big encounters. But there's really something about just the daily encounters with people, building relationships. And that's what God's pouring in my life. And I really believe that there's people in this church. You know, when Neil was here, people came forward for the gift of prophecy, for the gift of healing. And you have a calling on your life. But sometimes it's that fear of man that gets in the way. It happens to me. you know, and there's people in this church. I get it. We get busy sometimes. We got stuff going on. But everybody in this church, we're all a part of this body. We all need to be here. And I'm speaking to myself because it's something I've struggled with. But it's like there are people in this church that have so many gifts and so many callings. And if we want this church to grow, we got to come together and be the body of Christ. And I'm really blessed to be a part of this church. I'm really thankful for the encounters that I have with each and every one of you. And I'm really thankful that I got to share this. So thank you so much.
Thank you, brother. Look at that. You still had time left. You did really good. Well, in this series, I'm trying to give us principles that will help us to have even more encounters with God than we have had. And, you know, we've talked about the fear of God, and we've talked about enlightenment, and last week we talked about awareness. My wife shared in her testimony about just being aware of God, and we talked about that in the sermon as well. And today I want to talk to you about the holiness of God. And I recommend the resource that you have as a member of our church, Right Now Media, R.C. Sproul. He's going to be with the Lord now. He died in 2017. But he has a video series on there called Fear and Trembling, which is excellent. And as I have prepared this sermon, I have done a lot of sermon prep in my life. I've been preaching since I was 16 years old. And few sermon preps have impacted me like the prep for this sermon that I'm about to deliver to you. And Lord, help me to deliver it. And it's going to be out of the Isaiah 6, where Isaiah has that encounter with God. But Isaiah was a prophet that was used to speak into the life of the nation of Israel. He spoke both judgment and he spoke hope. He spoke of the corruption and the idolatry and the injustices that were going on, and he spoke that nations were going to come against the nation of Israel and defeat them, but it would act as a purifying fire in the nation. And he also, Isaiah also, not only spoke of judgment, it was, as God's judgment is, it was also had hope that was attached with it. And Isaiah spoke of a new Jerusalem that would come down, that would have justice and peace for all nations. And if you were alive during that time, there was a notable king, King Uzziah. There's many notable kings in the nation of Israel. Of course, David, Solomon, Jehoshaphat. Well, Uzziah was one of those. And he reigned for 50 years. Now, stop and think about that. 50 years of a man reigning over your nation. I mean, he could have been there when you were born, when you went to elementary school, when you graduated from high school, when you went off to college, when you got married, when you had kids, and when you buried your parents. He could be on the throne that whole time. So, and he was a good king, and now he has died. And so there is a national mourning that is going on out of this respected king. And in Isaiah 6:1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. So in this, one thing, if you're going to study Scripture and you're going to read it, you have to try to immerse yourself in the context of what you're reading. And so in the midst of this national mourning that is going on and the loss of this great king that has been the one at the top that, you know, you the nation expected, and you're in mourning, Isaiah sees beyond the present, beyond the sorrowfulness in his heart and all those around him, and he sees something in the future, and he saw the Lord. And he saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Uzziah sat on the throne, but he's gone now, and Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on his throne. He is exalted. He is lifted up. It must have been a magnificent scene. It says the train of his robe. Now, some of you brides, you had a train, and it just kind of flowed down your back and maybe hit the floor. But his train filled the temple. I mean, it didn't lay flat. It filled the temple. And then he has this graphic description of these angelic beings that had six wings. With two, they covered their face. And with two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. But this is not about angelic anatomy, but something greater than that. And in Isaiah 6:3, and it says, and one of the angels called to another of the angels, and he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, I never enjoyed English when I was coming up in school. Dangling participles and all that stuff, I'm not good at that, okay? English was not my deal. An adjective and an adverb, still to this day, it's just not good. But I do know this. In English composition, if you want to emphasize something, you have some options to you. You can bold it. You can italicize it. You can underline it. You can put an explanation point at the end of it. But a literary device for Jewish people, they have those, but they also used another one, and that was to repeat whatever it is they wanted to emphasize. Jesus did this. Truly, truly, I say unto you. Surely, surely. The Apostle Paul said, if anyone preaches another gospel than what I preach, let him be accursed. Again, I say, let him be accursed. So it was emphasis. The angels here are not satisfied with holy. They are not satisfied with holy, holy. It is holy, holy, holy. This is the only time in the Bible that an attribute of God is raised to the third degree. The only time. Think about that. If I ask you to name one attribute of God, what would pop to your mind? I'm sure many things would. You would think of love, of course, justice, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, and some of you would say holy. But most of us are likely to say a word about God that we have personally experienced. Would you agree with that? Stop and think. Think hard about this. There's nowhere in the Bible it says God is love, love, love. God is faithful, faithful, faithful. God is merciful, merciful, merciful. Now, he's all those things. But the Bible does say he is holy, holy. We don't understand, I would speak for all of us, we don't understand the holiness of God. We've experienced his mercy and his grace and his loving kindness, And we know a little bit about his holiness, but these angels, whose job it was to bring glory to the Lord. Isaiah saw him seated on a throne. They didn't say, this God is love. They said, holy, holy, holy. And what happened? The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. The physical elements of the temple shook. Smoke filled the house. Remember, it tells us when Jesus was resurrected that there was an earthquake. There was a physical earthquake, and the stone was rolled away, and an angel sat on top of it and said, who are you looking for? He don't look for the living amongst the dead. But there was a physical shaking that happened. When Solomon's temple was dedicated and they were bringing and sacrificing all of those bulls and rams and the various things that they did, it says the presence of the Lord filled the place. A cloud filled the temple and the priests were not able to minister. They had to leave because the glory of the Lord filled the house, physically filled the house. Smoke was in there. They had to physically leave. They could not stay in the presence of the glory of the Lord. We all know the story of Moses when he went up. God told him, he says, you come up to Mount Sinai. Me and you are going to have a talk. I'm going to give you some things. I'm going to give you the law. And he says, only you come up. Tell the people, do not even touch the mountain or you will die. And Moses went up and he spoke with God. And Moses said, God, can I see your glory? And the Lord said, if you see my glory, you'll die. He said, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to carve out a little cleft in the mountain here. And you get in there, and when I pass by, you can see from behind me. And that's what happened. And then when Moses came down, that glory, that little bit of glory that he was able to see was on his face, so strong that the people were afraid and they said, put a veil on. Wow. You know, Andy and I have an assignment. His is, why are there trees for the healing of the nations in heaven? And mine is, why is there silence for 30 minutes? I'm thinking that when we get in heaven and we're all together, we're going to see something we've never seen before, of the holiness of God. And there is silence for 30 minutes. And when Isaiah saw this, he's overwhelmed with his reality, with his humanness. He says, woe is me, I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah pronounces a woe unto himself. I looked this up. He says, I'm undone. I'm ruined. I'm coming apart. I'm going to die. I'm lost. I'm just totally destroyed. This is what's going through his mind. He says, because I have a dirty mouth. And I dwell among a people that have a dirty mouth. I've said things I never should have said before. When you get in the presence of God, it's uncomfortable. I mean, there's peace, but it can be very uncomfortable. God's presence often bothers people because you'll never know how bad you are until you get a glimpse of how holy God is. You will never understand how good grace is until you understand how bad your sin is. If you think you're a nice person, you're not. In the presence of Almighty God, all of your good stuff is just as filthy rags. I want to pause right here. Have you ever noticed in your Bible that sometimes the word Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And sometimes it's capital L and then lowercase O-R-D. We see that in here in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. And in verse 5, he said, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's different. The translator is telling you that there are two different Hebrew words at work here. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is Yahweh. It is the sacred name of God. It is the one that Moses said, who do I say sent me? And he said, tell them I am that I am, Yahweh, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's God's name. But then it's when it's capital L and lowercase O-R-D, that's Adonai. That's a title. That's the Lord, the title, the King, the owner, the master, the absolute sovereign, the ruler over all things. It's a name of God versus a title of God. And you will see these two together sometimes in Psalm 8:1. It says, O Lord, our Lord, spelled, not spelled different, but the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is there on the first one. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. O Yahweh, our Adonai. O God, our sovereign one. O God, our King. So you're saying his name, and then you're addressing him as a king. God, my King. Hallelujah. I'm not sure we understand the sacredness of the name of God. The name of God is very sacred. When Moses went up on that mount, he was given very specific instructions, and he was given the law. God was giving his people the way they would govern themselves. Thou shalt not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not commit adultery. And you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's in the top 10. I mean, if you were going to govern a land and you had to give out laws, would not taking the name of God be in the top 10? If that was your job, all right, I want to get a little committee here. We're going to give 10 laws where we're going to govern our land. Would we come up with, don't take God's name in vain? Probably wouldn't. You might now after this sermon. But God said, my name is sacred. Jesus, when the disciples came to him, they said, Rabbi, teach us to pray. The first thing Jesus said, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First thing. First fruits. Honor for God. When we pray, we are praying to God. His address is in heaven. And Lord, we treat your name with reverence. You know that the Hebrew scribes, when they were writing the scriptures and transcribing them, when they got ready to write the name of God, they would put their pen down and they would go over and they would wash their hands. And then they'd come back and they'd pick it up and they'd write some more. And when they got to the name of God again, go over. What a respect for the Word of God. You know, if you have any problems, generally speaking, it's good to have some diagnostic testing. If you have a car, you know, sometimes your check engine light will come on. And you can take it to a mechanic, and he can put it on a machine, and he can take codes off of this. He can do a diagnostic on your car, and he can tell you, all right, the number 2 cylinder is misfiring, it's a bad plug, it's bad wires, it's running rich, it's running lean, the oxygen sensors are not right, and you get this diagnostic of what's wrong with your car, or a computer. You know, you take it to the guy, the geek looks at it, and he says, you got a virus, you don't have enough memory, you have a hardware issue. You go to the doctor, and he puts a cuff on you, and he says, your blood pressure is high, man. He puts a thing on you, and he says, your oxygen, you're not getting enough oxygen. He pricks your finger and does a little test and says, your sugar is off the map. You're being diagnosed of a problem. I believe if you want a diagnostic on your heart and your condition with God, how do you use his name? Compare the Lord's instruction and God's instruction about the name of God with our culture. Our culture uses the name of God to accentuate anger, be flippant with it, casual. OMG is the big thing these days. It's just not a respect for God and God's name. And that was what God said, respect my name. It's in the top 10 list. When I was at NASA, I had the privilege of meeting some interesting people and worked with some interesting people, and some of them were from Pocosin. One of my main mentors was a fellow from Pocosin. But he always said, he would, you know, was working with me and we were doing things together, and if I'd mess up something or do something wrong, he would say, Jesus, Moses, boy. And I said one day, I said, what is this deal with Jesus, Moses? He goes, that's just what we say in Pocosin, Jesus, Moses. And I'm thinking, it's just like the enemy to just take precious names and make them so casual. The question for me and for you is, what comes out of your mouth when you hit your finger with a hammer? What comes out of your mouth when you're aggravated? There's a difference between waking up in the morning and saying, good morning, Lord, or good Lord, morning. It's a big difference how you use the name of God. I remember very clearly when I was a teenager and our youth group went on a choir tour, and we had this guy with us that was a summer missionary, Woody Ulmer, and we were up in, I think, New Jersey or somewhere up north, and we had these hotel rooms, and I remember being outside my hotel room on the second floor, holding on to the balcony and just looking down, and Woody Ulmer was down there getting something out of the trunk. Nobody was around him, and he reached in, and he got it, and he raised up, and he hit the back of his head on that trunk, and I watched this, and when he did it, he said, praise the Lord. You know, that has stuck with me. What came out of his mouth at a reaction. Hallelujah. Your life and my life are impacted by things when we encounter God. We remember them. I know my experiences, and many of these were as I was a youth, because I was being introduced to God, and I was full of questions and curiosity and sincerely confronting and asking God things. And I remember many things about being confronted with the majesty of God. I remember one night, several of us guys on a Friday night, we went out to the local mall, which was Mercury Mall at that time, which was just a little shopping thing. But it was a mall then. I mean, it was a big deal. And in this mall, they had a piano on the outside in the main hallway there. And one of the guys that was with us was an excellent piano player. And he sat down at this piano, and he began to play, and he played hymns. And all of us guys are gathered around him playing, and we're singing hymns. It's just, we're having a little church service, just singing. And people began to walk by, and they would sit down, and this was just totally no plan to it. He just sat down and started playing, and we said, play this one, play that one. He could just play them. He didn't need any music up there. He was just excellent. And you know, we had people gathered all around just listening. And I remember the presence of God coming down amongst all of us as we sincerely we're singing these hymns with reverence in our heart and thanksgiving in our heart. That impacted me, and it impacted people around us. I remember another Friday night that us guys got together, and we were just all in a mode of hunger for God, and we were just seeking to follow after God and know more about this wonderful God who has introduced himself to us, whom we have felt his presence and been forgiven of our sins, and this appreciation is in our heart, and we're reading the word, and we're trying to obey and respond and do what's right in the sight of God and do what's pleasing in the eyes of God. And one Friday night we got together. We said, let's just go out and help people tonight. And one of the guys had a pickup, and a bunch of people were in the front. Everybody else got in the back, and we just started riding down Mercury Boulevard. And this was an amazing night because we didn't go far, and there's somebody on the side of the road with a flat tire. We all get out. We change the flat tire. We witness to the person. We get the tire on. God bless you. We go down the road. There's something else. The whole night, for like 3 or 4 hours, we just encountered people that were having difficulty on the road there, and we helped them. And God, amongst all of us guys, we sensed the presence of God helping us help people. It was an encounter with God that just fueled us. We felt God helping us be a blessing to other people. And people that were, you know, all these teenage boys getting out of a car coming up to you looks kind of intimidating. And then to have us just help, they were like totally disarmed. Thank y'all so much. Some of them cried. I mean, it was just an amazing night. And I've shared with you about the night three of us laid under the stars and saw that clear night, all those stars and these shooting stars, and I was just overwhelmed with the majesty of God. These encounters changed me. They did something in my life. I saw God was no longer Santa Claus. God was not a flight attendant, where I said, could you get me a pillow for my journey? No, he was a God I wanted to serve. Are you tracking with me this morning? Have you ever felt like that? Just overcome with the majesty of God, and you've been stunned, amazed. You can't describe it. Stuff's going on in your soul that is just, you just wish you could take a little bit of it out of you and touch somebody with it and let them feel it. But you can't do it. It's hard. I hope I'm doing it with y'all this morning. When that happens, life takes on new meaning. When that happens, creation is different. When I look at a flower, it's not just a flower anymore. It's a creation of God. I'm telling y'all, man, I just love the creation. It just inspires me. You know that the very air you breathe is a precious gift from God. I know my dog is a gift from God to me. He brings me such joy. He's Super Dog. And sometimes I'll pet him, and I'll just look at him, and I'll just, his ears are so soft and floppy, but his feet are hard and calloused. And I look at that magnificent creation, and I think, people that believe in evolution are just missing it. They're just missing it. Just those kinds of moments just overwhelm you, you walk away think, who is God that he is mindful of me? Linda shared a scripture today about that. That God is mindful of you and me. I'm learning a new term that I had never heard before until I got into this series. It's called the otherness of God. It's connected to God's holiness. It's not in the scripture, but it's a word that describes God. He's something other than anything you've ever seen. It's connected to His holiness. Holiness means to be set apart. God is holy. He is set apart. He's unlike anybody you've ever encountered. Matt Redman, who has written many songs, one we will sing after I finish preaching here called 10,000 Reasons. I have a quote from him. Matt Redman says, "I've come to love that word, otherness. It's such a great worship word. Otherness gives us a sense that God is so pure, so matchless and unique that no one else and nothing else even comes close. Otherness provokes a sense of wonder and amazement in your heart that God is unequaled. There's no one equal to Him. Satan is His nemesis, but Satan is not opposite of God, nowhere close. God is unrivaled. He's inexhaustible. He's immeasurable." Isaiah also says in various parts of the book, he says, "I am the Lord. That is my name, my glory. I give to no other." In chapter 46, verse 5, God says, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike?" Of course, there's no one. In verse 9, God says, "I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." And then the one we know in Isaiah 55, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And then He says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's a big difference. That's a big, big gap. And we think we know it all, and we got it all together. We're like infants compared to the grandness of God. I'm sure you've been bothered recently by these video clips of police officers being doused in water. How many of y'all have seen those? These kids, not just kids, some adults, just policemen are trying to make arrests or just walking down the street, and people have buckets of water and they're just pouring it on them. And the police in New York, they don't respond. They've been told not to respond. And when I see that, something fires up inside of me. The disrespect for authority. And I'm like, I don't know if I could do that. I think if I had a taser, I'd just... "Come on, throw another one." Y'all would too. It's just not right. Our culture is losing all respect for authority. Society is flaunting evil everywhere you go. But track with me. This might be a little bit harsh, and I don't mean it to be. But I'm concerned that in a like manner, maybe not, but just track with me. I'm concerned that the church, generally speaking, flaunts God as ordinary. Somehow we think God is manageable. He's containable. He's bound by our imagination. He's quantified by our life experience. He's not. But we tend to think of God sometimes just as within the context of our life and what's going on in our life. God is so much greater than you and I can even imagine. He's dealt with people from century after century after century after century. And we just think in our little 21st century, what's going on around us? And God just up there overlooking it all, the Ancient of Days. Sometimes I get embarrassed to think of what it, I know I won't be embarrassed in heaven, but I have this thought that, you know, you're in heaven, you know, you're sitting around with a few people, and here's somebody from the first century. Hey, man, what was life like for you? Well, this is what happened with me, and, you know, one day they put me in this arena, and the lions came after me, and I had to run, and they caught my foot and chewed it off, but I struggled on off to the side, and somebody pulled me in. And then you're talking with somebody in the fourth century, and they were imprisoned, and then you come upon somebody else who was murdered for their faith. And, well, what about you? Well, I lived in the 21st century, and I said something on Facebook people didn't like, and they unfriended me. It just doesn't seem to... Are you tracking with me this morning? You know, when I was a little kid, I was raised by Christian parents. And every meal, when we sat down, we had to say the blessing. Every meal. Breakfast, not so much lunch because we were at school or whatever, dinner. And here's what it was. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. Every meal. And I remember just, God is great, God is good, let's think of it. Eat, you know. It's like, can we make this a little shorter? God is good, God is great, let's eat. But you know what was happening? As I repeated that every day, two powerful truths came into my soul. God is great. God is good. It's sticking. I love God. I see Him as good. I see Him as great. Now, when I was a little boy, I just wanted to eat. But I said that over and over and over. And I'm glad my parents made me do it. What are our kids getting today? Are they getting that? There is a difference between the supreme being and a human being. I know you know that, and there's a lot of differences, but the main difference is being. It's being. Being is a state of existence. Human beings change. God does not change. Your being and my being is constantly changing. Have you noticed that? We get older. We get bigger. We get taller. And then as we get older, we start shrinking. We forget, but God never changes. He doesn't get bigger. He doesn't get older. He's not even confined by time. He doesn't even get tired. He is constant. He is a state of being that does not change. He is a supreme being. We are dependent on things. We need food. We need water. We need oxygen. God doesn't need anything. He just is. We are fragile, weak, frail, corruptible, God doesn't even get tired. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He upholds all things by the word of his power, Scripture tells us. Everything that is happening to keep this universe moving is because he said, let it be, and it was. The Bible says, in him we live and move and what? Have our being. We are sustained by him. He does not need us whatsoever. Let me ask you a few questions. Have you lost the respect for the mystery of God? That you will never completely understand God? That there are things that God knows that you will never be able to understand? Do you still trust him and love him? Has God become too familiar? He's your buddy. He's your pal. Now, the Bible says that God, I am a friend of God. But he's also the God of the universe. He will share his glory with none other. Do you remember when your sins were forgiven? And you made that decision, I'm going to give my life to this God. And you felt the weight come off and the peace come in. Have we become too accustomed to the grace of God? At first, when we sense God's grace, we're amazed. We're just amazed by it. We're thankful for it. But then we just expect it, assume it, maybe even demand it, get angry if we don't see it. Somehow we think God is obligated to us. Do you know God is not obligated to you? God owes you and me nothing. If you think he does, you really don't understand the grace of God. Grace is voluntary. You know, we like it when people can make ordinary things seem extraordinary. You know, there's songwriters that do that. They can just have this gift of putting a song together out of the most ordinary thing, and it just pops. Or an artist that can draw a picture of something, and it's just a sunset, but man, it's an extraordinary sunset. Or a movie that, you know, can do that. Or the works of a person's hand. But I'm afraid the church has been guilty of the opposite. Taking an extraordinary God and making him ordinary. Are you tracking with me this morning? Let me ask you and me a question. Does your walk with God include fear and trembling? Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, whoa. That's heavy. But then he says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Notice the divine challenge. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that works in us. Hallelujah. We live in that tension. Human surrender to a holy God so he can work in us. And that surrender to a holy God includes fear and trembling. I'm not sure I'm getting through this morning. There's something about God, awesomeness, that he doesn't squash you and me like a little bug, but he loves us. But we should still be so reverent. Just, he is so majestic. And he chooses to bend down and help you and me. How are you conducting your life? How are you using His name? How are you responding to His commands to serve, to help, to share with others, to witness, to give, to obey, to sacrifice? You see, we should be uncomfortably comfortable with God. Does that make any sense to you? We should be uncomfortably comfortable with God. Have you ever been called to the principal's office? I know some of y'all have. Sometimes I get on the phone and I call people and I say, hey, can we meet together? And I've heard many times, oh boy, meeting with the pastor. There's something about that that just kind of pushes you back a little bit. Well, let me tell you, God says, come boldly to my throne. And there, we should come, but we should also have, oh man, I'm coming in the presence of God. Now, I'll admit to y'all, that sometimes when I get up to preach, I quickly reflect on things that I've done the day before, this week, whatever, and I'll just say, man, God, that was, forgive me. Forgive me of that. There's something about coming up and sharing the word that I have to say, God, forgive me of that stupid thing I did. And y'all, we're all like that. Have you ever noticed that there's this hostility against the church in our culture? But there's not a lot of hostility against Jesus. You don't see people really talking down about Jesus a lot. I don't know why that is. Except when Jesus was walking this earth, there were people that were very hostile against Him, especially the religious leaders, the ones that were the examples of righteousness, felt very insecure when the Son of Righteousness came on the scene. His righteousness exposed the filthy rags, and it made them uncomfortable. It made them upset. This is why things associated with God are uncomfortable. This is why when you try to witness, it can be uncomfortable. This is why people avoid things of God or are afraid of things of God. This is why when Peter and his friends were fishing all night and they hadn't caught a thing, and Jesus said, cast your net on the other side, and then they caught all that fish that began to sink the boat. This is why Peter came up and fell before Him and said, depart from me. I am a sinful man. Before Isaiah had this encounter with God, he was the prophet of God. He had it all together. But after this encounter, he said, I am undone. Woe is me. I'm a sinner. The thing is, we need to have the respect and awe of God, but we need to embrace His holiness. It did not kill Isaiah. As a matter of fact, in verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to Isaiah, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched his lips, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away. What was that? Did God do that to torment Isaiah? No, to cleanse him, to cleanse his dirty lips. It was a gift of repentance. The coal was designed to cleanse him, to sear a wound and cleanse it from infection. And this is what Christ did for you and for me. He took our sin. He took it away. God does not stop being holy when we sin. He's still holy. But here's what He does. When we accept Him and we yield to Him, He imputes His righteousness into us. That's powerful. That's why the Bible says, draw near to God, you sinners. We don't talk like that anymore. Draw near to God, you sinners, and He will draw near to you. The book of Daniel 5:23 says that God holds your breath in His hand and owns all your ways. I want to ask you guys to come up. We want to close in some worship. But what was a proper response from Isaiah? Isaiah there is beholding the Lord. He's aware of his condition. He is so aware. He is in the presence of a holy God, and his sin is magnified by being in the presence of a holy God. And now an angel has come, and an angel couldn't even touch this coal. The angel took the tongs and took the coal and flew to Isaiah and touched the most sensitive part, his lips. And he said, your sin is purged. Your guilt is taken away. And then the Lord said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. Man, what a up and down emotional time that was for Isaiah. Woe is me. I'm in the presence of a holy God. The angel flies over, cleanses his lips, and then God says, who's going to go and send a message? I'll do it. What was that like for Isaiah to experience that? The whole robe of the train of his robe is filling the temple, and he's seeing all this stuff. He's aware of his sinfulness. The angel comes and cleanses him in a moment, and the challenge is put out by the holy God. I want you to do something for me. And he said, I'll do it. After forgiveness and removal of shame, he cleanses and he says, go. Don't wallow in your sin. Go. Share the good news. So I'm going to ask you to commit with me not to become so familiar with God that you lose the awe, the wonder, and the amazement of God. I'm asking you and I'm asking me to walk out our salvation with holy respect, fear, and trembling before God, because God works in us to do those things. Will you commit to doing that with me? Well, I want us to close with worshiping God. And the altar's open. If you want to come, you want to kneel, you need to do business with God. But let me tell you, holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God. And we're going to close with some worship. And I want you to rise up in your heart with thankfulness. I want you to remember the wonderment of God, the awesomeness of God. And he's not contained by your thoughts. And just have a worship time with God as they lead us.
Seated above, enthroned in the Father's love, destined to die, poured out for all mankind, God's only Son. Thank you.
undone by my holiness. I am your good shepherd.
Yes.
If you are broken, I am your good shepherd. If you do well this morning, I am your good shepherd. Thus says the Lord, I am your good shepherd. Tells us that the love of God will separate children, parents, brother-in-law, mother-in-law. Help us to be what God wants us to be. Send ourselves messengers to a dark and fallen world. Does that mean that we become enemies? Absolutely not. Somehow Jesus made him a man comfortable in the presence of sin. I'm asking God today to help me with that kind of goodness. I'm not going to shy away from people because they act a certain way or do something that's not really. I'm going to judge is what I'm doing. God said go forth in his holiness.
Yes.
And I'm asking you, Lord, today to help me do that. And my family that's so broken and messed up, help me to be a light that is gentle. But yet, never forget your holiness.
Yes.
In these days, I have called you to surrender and obedience. It will cost you, but the cost is worth it.
Yes. Lord, help us to understand the otherness of God. Jesus.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never. Song again, whatever.
Lord, I thank you for these people here today, Lord Jesus. I pray, as Bubba shared, Lord, that the words would fall into the fertile parts of our heart. Lord, that we would be changed, Lord, that we wouldn't treat you as a God of convenience, Lord. But, Lord, we would find out what it means, Lord, to be other. Father, you're so much more than what we think you are to us, Lord. You are our fullness, Lord. You are our completeness, Lord. You are our overcomer in us, Lord. You are the righteousness in us, Lord. So, Father God, we pray, Lord, as we go this week, Lord, that we would proclaim your name as righteous. And, Lord, and those that we come in contact, we would tell them that there is a holy, holy, holy God. Lord, I pray as we go, Lord, that you would touch each one and their families till we come back together now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.